if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1. So we come here to Matthew chapter 1 and we read, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah, who were begotten by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, who was begotten by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed, who was begotten by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot King David. David begot Solomon, who was begotten by Uriah's wife. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Jehoram. Jehoram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, who begot Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her, he had in mind to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is begotten in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin shall be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So take this text, bookmark it, and let's go ahead and greet each other this morning. So my mom loves sayings. She loves axioms, metaphor, you know, the little parables that you always tell. And I got that love from her. You know, one of my favorite ones one of her favorite ones was, "You can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose." You guys ever heard that one? You guys ever, yeah? Yeah, my mom loved to say that one. And I also love to be defiant, so I proved her wrong on that one. That's why, probably one of the reasons I don't have a lot of friends. But she had another one about picking. And this one I've heard is a little more common, which is, "You can't pick your parents." Show of hands, how many have ever heard the expression, "You can't pick your parents"? Yeah, pretty much everybody, right? Actually, Jesus did. something we don't think about. Jesus picked his parents. Jesus is God. Jesus got to pick his parents. Now, a lot of times we kind of make a separation. We're like, oh, well, God the Father chose Mary for such and such a reason. Well, yeah, but God the Father and Christ are one. They share one essence. They're one God in three persons. So Jesus chose his parents. Now, the question becomes, if you were to pick your parents, what kind of parents would you pick? Think back to your parents. Some of you who are sitting near or close to your parents, maybe this is not the time to have a discussion, but you think back to your parents. Would you have chosen parents who were like your parents? Would you have chosen your parents to be your parents if you had a choice? Some people would say yes. Some people would say no. Some people grew up with excellent parents, good, godly, loving, caring people who built them up, who enabled them to face life, who were models, who were model pictures of God the Father for them. And it became so easy to believe that there is a loving God who is merciful and gracious and kind and loving and compassionate and also just. Some people grew up with abusive parents, cold, distant, withholding mothers, cruel or neglectful or absent fathers. Nobody save Jesus and a few other oddballs throughout history have gotten to choose their parents. But Jesus did. And we get to see an image of, if God could pick his parents, which of course God doesn't have parents because God eternally exists, he is self-existent, but if God got to pick his parents, which Jesus did, who would he pick? What kind of people would God pick for his parents? Matthew 1 gives us the answer. Matthew 1 tells us what kind of people God would pick for his parents. Now, we look at Matthew 1, and we look through the text. Now, you guys probably noticed that I use the word begot, right? If you have a modern translation, you do not have that word. Begot is actually a really good translation. It's as close to a literal translation of the Greek text as you can get. And there's a reason I emphasize this. The reason is, if you go with a modern translation, something like the NIV or the ESV or the NLT, whatever you have, it's probably going to say something like, well, Abraham was the father of Isaac. This is what my NIV says. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And this is a perfectly legitimate translation. There's nothing wrong with that. It communicates the meaning of the text. But if you're only reading that, you're missing something. Because when you look through the text, we see so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. The word begot is repeated over and over and over and over again. And then we see, by the way, look at this, that Mary is the one who begets Jesus. Then we look forward and we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who begets Jesus. Everybody's begetting except for one person in this story. The only person who isn't begetting anybody is Joseph, the main character in this portion of the story. It's his genealogy. I mean, imagine you have your family tree in the story. Everybody's doing stuff but you. It's his genealogy. I mean, it is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ because he was adopted by Joseph. Joseph was his adopted father, and therefore Jesus comes into the line of David and all of these kings. And we look at, I mean, look at this list of people. I mean, this is a hit parade of the Bible. You've got David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Zerubbabel. You've got all of these great kings and leaders. They are all in this genealogy. And Joseph is royalty. I mean, we forget that. I don't know how many of you guys have read, Ben-Hur, the old book Ben-Hur. He points us out. Lew Wallace points us out. David was, or Joseph was royalty. He was of the line of David, and not just the line of David in some obscure princely line. He was of the line of David, the kingly line, all the way down to Zerubbabel, the governor, after the exile. Joseph was not a nobody. Joseph was royal. He is as royal as they come, but he's also as obscure as they come. He's a carpenter in Galilee.
Who is he? He's a somebody, and yet he's nobody. He's royal, but living in obscurity. Kind of reminds me of somebody, right? Somebody that's going to come later in the book of Matthew. But anyways, that's a little on the nose. But Joseph is chosen to be Jesus' father. But he's the only one not begetting anybody. Though his whole family tree, it's so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. Then it gets to Joseph. Mathan, the father, Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who begot Jesus called the Christ. Joseph did not beget Jesus. Matthew is very clear on this. And then, not only did Joseph not beget Jesus, but we're going to get the whole story on how severely trying it was that Joseph did not beget Jesus. So we look at the text, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Now, Matthew doesn't dilly-dally. He goes right into it because he wants to tell us about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the king, the coming king of Israel. Matthew wants to tell us about it. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Okay? But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a little preliminaries about the marriage customs in ancient Israel. When people plan to marry here in America, it pretty much follows a fairly simple pattern. A man and a woman, they fall in love, and after a certain amount of time, a guy spends a moderate to large sum of money on a rock. And then he takes the rock, and then he spends money on supper or something like that. And after the meal, he presents the rock in maybe some kind of holder so that it doesn't get lost to the woman and says, hey, will you pledge to stick with me forever? And the woman either says yes or no. It's really fun when she says yes and it's at a baseball game and it's caught on camera. It's really embarrassing when she says no and it's at a baseball game and it's caught on camera. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. It does happen and it's not pretty. So, I mean, talk about an awkward ride home, right? So, that is our custom. And what happens in our custom is, the woman accepts the ring, and they start planning the wedding. You know, you've got a, you know, couple months to a couple years to plan this thing. I don't know why you'd be doing a couple years, but whatever. And you plan the wedding, but there's nothing keeping you in that relationship. You're engaged. Engaged ain't married. You're engaged. In Israel, it was different. You see, in Israel, what would happen is a young man and a young woman would have interest in each other, and typically their fathers would say, this is a good match. This is going to be beneficial for both families. And the fathers would meet together, and they would draw up a contract or a covenant. Covenant's probably a nicer way of putting it. And they would draw up a covenant, and they would say, these are the terms of the marriage. The husband, the bridegroom, is going to provide X amount of money as a dowry to the bride. And my father-in-law, who's sitting here, is still waiting for, you know, a large sum of cows that he heard, you know, when his daughter was marrying a Mennonite. He said, I guess I get some cows out of this, you know, and I haven't gotten him any cows, but maybe someday, I don't know, you know. But they would draw up the contract and they would have the dowry listed. As soon as they signed on the dotted line, they were married, but they wouldn't live together. There would be a period, there'd be a waiting period. Now, in this waiting period, what would happen is this. The bridegroom would prepare a place for the bride. Doesn't that expression sound similar? Don't we read that somewhere in John? If I go, I will surely, if I go to prepare a place for you, surely I will come again to take you so that where I am, you may be also. It's a marriage custom. That's what Jesus is alluding to there. What would happen is they would sign on the dotted line, and then the bridegroom would go and prepare a place for the bride. And when the bridegroom's father said, yep, it's up to snuff, he would go and get her, and they would have the ceremony, and it would be a big party, and it would be a great time, and everybody would be happy. But they were married from the moment they signed. They weren't living together. They weren't having sex. But they were married. And a breach of that contract was considered adultery, punishable by death. A breach of that contract was considered adultery, punishable by death. It was a serious thing. This was not, oh, we're engaged. Yeah, you know, we gotta, you know, get our save the dates out. No, it was you're married, you're just not living together yet. It was considered, it was very serious. They took it seriously. And in fact, if you're doubting this, go to Deuteronomy 22 and it talks about what happens with the virgin who's pledged to be married. The maiden who's pledged to be married. If adultery is committed, it is punishable by death, by stoning, a public way of killing somebody. Now, she is pledged to be married. Now, all the Jews who are reading this, Matthew wrote to the Jewish people, all the Jews who are reading this, maybe if they don't know the story. Oh, they're pledged to be married, so they're married, right? They just haven't come together. And she's found to be with child. Uh-oh. Whose kid is it? I mean, that's a question that plagued Jesus' entire ministry. Whose kid is it? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her secretly. Those two verses, or those two descriptions of Joseph, he was a righteous man and he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Those are set apart. Those are setting against each other. Because here's Joseph's choice. Joseph can marry her. He can go through with the thing and he can pretend that he had slept with Mary and that the baby was his. He could do that. And if he did that, he would choose to be staying with Mary for as long as he wanted to. And Jesus would be considered his son. And Mary would be safe. Or he could expose her. He could make public, that ain't my boy or kid. It's not my child. He could divorce her and let people think that he had fathered the child. That was his third choice. He could somehow secretly divorce her and let people think that it was Joseph's child. But what does that do to Joseph's reputation? I mean, if he marries her, nobody's gonna say boo. If he exposes her, people are going to continue to think he is what he is, a righteous man. Joseph is a righteous man. If he divorces her, people are going to think, so he knocks her up and tosses her to the curb? His reputation is damaged. But he can't tell the truth, because if he tells the truth, then he exposes her to public shame, which he doesn't want to do. He was a righteous man, but he didn't want to marry a loose woman. Joseph is a man living as a righteous Jew in a very strict culture. And he has to struggle with this question. He says, how can I marry her? How can I marry her? If I marry her, I will have children with her. How can I entrust my children to a woman of low morals? How can I do it? How can I entrust my children to an adulteress? How can I spend every day and every night with a woman who betrayed me? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Just put yourself in his shoes. He is a righteous and God-fearing man in a culture that takes sexual morality extremely seriously. He's kept himself pure. He's resisted temptation. He's been spending all of his extra time building a home for himself, for he and Mary, for them to have a life together. All of his energy is poured into the life that they're going to live. And he believed so completely in how good of a woman Mary was. He believed she was good and holy and pure. I mean, she could quote scripture. She was kind and caring. She was seemingly everything that he wanted. And now she's made a fool of him. He's gone from the delighted husband to some chump. And he has it in his power to punish her. He has it in his power to have her publicly shamed and humiliated and maybe even executed, maybe even stoned to death. It is in his power to do this. What would you do? What would you do if you're Joseph? Somebody has betrayed you. Somebody has hurt you, and you have the power to get even. What are you going to do? Joseph was a righteous man, but he was not willing to expose her. That's the literal Greek term. He was not willing to expose her. This word, it's not a common word. It's only used one other place in the Bible, Colossians 2:15. Only one other place. And we don't exactly know what was involved in exposing her. If you read back into Jeremiah and Nehemiah, it might have been a very public exposure, as the custom may have been. Joseph had it in his power to hurt her. But instead of hurting her, instead of exacting revenge, instead of punishing her for the hurt that he believes she caused him, instead of that, he was planning to protect her and sully his own name. What would this mean if he marries a virgin, he divorces her, and she winds up with a kid? Do you think any father is marrying their daughter to Joseph? No. Not a chance. By Joseph doing what he's doing, he's choosing to uphold his own personal righteousness, but he's also pretty much giving up the chance of ever being married again. He's giving up the chance of his name being pure and unsullied in the town ever again. He's taking on shame. Joseph chose to be merciful, and mercy was going to cost him. That's why he was afraid. The angel, we're going to talk about that. The angel says, don't be afraid, because he knew that mercy was going to cost him. Mercy always comes at a price. Mercy always comes at a price. And Joseph was torn. But once he decided to show mercy, once he decided to be merciful to Mary, then the angel comes in a dream. The angel comes in a dream, and look at how the angel addresses him. In verse 20, Joseph, son of David. David's 14 generations back. Why does he address him as Joseph, son of David? Why? Because Joseph is a son of kings who is going to be the father of a king. He is going to give his name to Jesus, who is the King of Kings. Joseph is not nobody. Sure, he lives in obscurity, but he's not a nobody. He's the son of David. He's the son of the king. And the angel addresses him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your lost honor. Don't be afraid of the emotional pain you're going to incur. Don't be afraid of your name being insulted in this village. Don't be afraid, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is begotten of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save all his people from their sins. Joseph finds out that this woman that he was going to show mercy to, not only is she not guilty of adultery, she's going to give birth to the Messiah. I mean, we've been lighting these candles because those people, they hoped. They hoped in their Messiah. And Joseph finds out my wife is going to give birth to the Messiah. And all this takes place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. We go back to Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies that a virgin is going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And Joseph wakes up, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. You got to love Joseph. He doesn't dilly-dally. He doesn't waste time. He's not going to let her belly get any bigger so that people start talking. He goes and he takes her into his home as the angel commanded. But, verse 25, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. I'll only make this comment briefly and quickly. Joseph was not the father. Matthew is very clear. He had no union with her until she gave birth to Jesus. For my Catholic friends, I grew up Catholic. I know all about the perpetual virginity of Mary. Apparently, my Catholic theologian friends don't know what the word until means. Until means that a state continued up to a certain point, and at a certain point, that state ended. Matthew didn't say, and he married her, and he never knew her, and they lived together, and they played solitaire a lot. No, he says he lived with her, she came into his home, and he did not know her until she gave birth to her firstborn. Mary was not perpetually a virgin. Mary had several children. Many of them wrote parts of the Bible. Mary was not always a virgin, but she was when she gave birth to Jesus. That's what Matthew wants to make clear. Okay. We look at Joseph, and we ask this question. What kind of parent would God choose for himself? If God were to choose a parent, what kind of parent would he choose? What kind of father would Jesus choose for himself? Well, we know what kind of parent. He would choose a man of mercy. Joseph was a man of mercy. He was willing to suffer so that others could be protected. Does that sound familiar? Looking forward a little bit in Matthew, does that sound like somebody else we know? He was willing to suffer so that others could be protected. He was willing to pay the price for someone else's sin. Again, does that sound familiar? Can we look forward in Matthew and see that? Yeah, of course it does. Joseph is a man of mercy. And that is why Jesus chose him for a father. Joseph models Christ before Christ. He's a man of mercy. He's a man who pays for other people's sin. Joseph, like Jesus, Joseph reminds us that forgiveness isn't free. Mercy has a price. Mercy has a price. Now, Joseph, you say, well, Joseph was spared it. Joseph really wasn't showing mercy because Mary really didn't sin. That's true. But don't think that Joseph never paid a price for marrying Mary. He did. You read through the Psalms, and what does it say about Jesus? It says he's the song of the drunkards. The Pharisees, when they debated Jesus in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to them about the fatherhood of God, and what do the Pharisees say to Jesus? They say, we know who our father is. We know who our father is. Those rumors, Joseph never shook them off. Mary didn't either. Joseph paid a price. He paid a price. Let's get personal this morning. Is there someone you haven't forgiven? Search your heart. Is there someone you haven't forgiven? Someone you need to forgive. Someone who has hurt you, or maybe somebody you think has hurt you. And you need to forgive them, but you won't do it because the cost is too high. Because you don't want to pay the price of forgiveness. Is there someone you need to forgive? Forgive them. Forgive them. We all know the parable of the unmerciful servant. We all know what happens to him. Jesus says, how could you not forgive your fellow servant when I have forgiven you so much? Jesus says the same thing to the Pharisee at Simon's house when the woman washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. Jesus says to him, the man who's been forgiven little loves little. The man who's been forgiven much loves much. If we recognize how much Christ has forgiven us, we will want to forgive. Is there someone you haven't forgiven? Forgive them. Mercy isn't free, but the merciful are free. Mercy is not free, but the merciful are free. Let me say that one more time. Mercy isn't free, but the merciful are free. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from the burdens that you carry? The burdens of bitterness and anger? The burden of carrying grudges against people? The spiritual burden of having your prayers hindered? Be merciful. Forgive. Forgive. Just as Christ has forgiven you, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, forgive others. It is Christmas. We are preparing to celebrate the coming of the one who forgives us. Forgive. Forgive. Search your hearts. Let us search our hearts and find where we are harboring unforgiveness. Let's pray God for forgiveness that we have been holding grudges. And pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can forgive. We can forgive like God forgave. can forgive like Christ forgave. Let us be people of mercy. Let us be people like Joseph. Let us be people like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for men like Joseph, men who teach us what it means to be merciful. We thank you for their model. We thank you for their witness. We thank you for the encouragement that they bring us to teach us that we too can forgive. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we can let go of pain and bitterness and anger. We can let go of those past hurts. We can let go of the desire to punish and to get even. And we can forgive. Help us, Lord, to forgive and to love our enemies as you command us and as you enable us. In Christ's name.